So I tell you, she was talking about fist pumping in worship. I tell you, if you guys like fist pumping in worship, you ought to come over to the traditional side every once in a while. I'm telling you, man. I mean, we got a lot of 80-year-olds, a lot of 90-year-olds. We sing them old hymns, man. You talk about fist pumping. Sometimes they run up and down the aisles. It gets crazy over there. So you ought to check that out sometime. But anyway, for those of you who don't know, my name is Eric. I'm, of course, your co-pastor here at Union Chapel. And some of you don't know me well enough to understand my sense of humor. And I can pretty much tell you, yeah, nobody's ever run up and down the aisles. I'm pretty sure in our 180-year history over at that place, probably no, that's never happened. So you probably wouldn't see that kind of thing if you came over. But you'd see some nice, you know, traditional worship, of course. But anyway, I'm very glad to be back with you guys here. It's been a little while. And a couple weeks back, I had to go out of town, so of course, if Bill and I are out, you know, we're really the only people that can cover for each other and preach and do all that. And so I had to go out a couple of weeks ago, asked him to preach for me, and I said, you know, Bill, you really ought to take a weekend off every once in a while, you know? I mean, your church will still be there if you're out. So I convinced him to take this weekend off, and so I could preach for him, and he chose to take that time and go somewhere and go to a log cabin. I don't know what you do in a log cabin for 4 or 5 days, whatever, but, you know, read a book or something. But anyway, that's what Pastor Bill's doing right now, and hopefully he's getting a nice break. And I'm very happy to be with you guys. And in the interest of time here, we're just going to get right down to business here. We're going to get into this sermon series. So you probably know we've been doing the same sermon series on both sides, at the traditional here and at the contemporary. And right now, this is week 5. In a 7-week sermon series that Pastor Bill and I together created, and we're calling this series The Whole Church. Now, if you haven't been to any of the previous installments of this series, what I can tell you very quickly about it is that we are using the work of a guy named Alan Hirsch, and he's a professor, a theologian, he's a thought leader in the missional church movement, and through his work, we have introduced all of you to the concept of APEST. And APEST is an acronym. It stands for Apostle, Prophet, Evangelist, Shepherd, and Teacher. These are the 5-fold ministry gifts as they are outlined in Ephesians chapter 4. These are the gifts that Jesus gave to the church so they could continue his ministry work. So basically what happened is Jesus, he took all the ministry gifts that he displayed during his time that he walked this earth in the flesh, and he basically divided them up into 5 different categories, and he dispersed them amongst the people of the church. Now, not everybody receives the same gifts. Not everybody receives these gifts in the same amount, but as Christians, we all receive something, and we all have a role that we have to play then in the broader body of Christ. Now, hopefully, Bill and I, as we've been preaching this series, hopefully we have established some fundamental things about these ministry gifts. Now, hopefully what we have shown you is that for a church to be considered a real church, you know, a church in the truest biblical sense of the word, it has to display a holistic approach to ministry. So these 5 ministry gifts, when they're used simultaneously and in coordination with one another, and when no gift is overly dominant over the others, or when no gift is missing altogether, when you have all of that and they all work together, well, then what you have is you'll end up having a vibrant, healthy church. However, if you take any of these ministry gifts and you divorce them from the others, well, then what happens is you get a dysfunctional church. So Bill and I are assuming that you guys don't want to be a dysfunctional church, right? You want to be healthy. So that means what we need to be doing, and what we have been doing, is we got to understand these ministry gifts. We got to take a close look at what we've been doing as a church. And we need to commit to improving ourselves in the areas where we're weak. And we need to bring everything into a healthy balance. So in this series so far, we have covered the gifts of teaching, evangelism, and last week we did prophecy. And today we're going to look at the gift of shepherding. So here's what I'd like to do today. I'd like to first take a look at this gift of shepherding all by itself. We're going to talk a little bit about it and kind of basics about how it works. And then after that, I want to expand out and I want to take a broader view. And I want to talk about the dynamics of how these 5-fold ministry gifts all sort of work together. So as we know, Jesus Christ, Of course, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Savior of all of humanity, he demonstrated for us and embodied these fivefold ministry gifts. So he was the consummate apostle. He was the consummate prophet, the consummate evangelist. He was an amazing transcendent teacher. And he was the very model of what it means to be a true shepherd. Now, I use all that language in the past tense, you know, that Jesus was the very model of these things. And that is not to imply that Jesus is not alive and that he is not active today. Obviously, he is. But no, when I use the past tense, what I'm referring to is that time back in the past that we called the incarnation, right? That was the time when Jesus walked this earth in the flesh. And I'm specifically referring to sort of that three-year period where the disciples followed him around and he was showing them what it looks like to do ministry. And he was showing them as he did his ministry what it looks like to do that in a way that reflects the Father's character and in a way that reflects the Father's will. So Jesus, you know, he is such an awesome shepherd that one of our favorite ways to refer to him is that we often call him the Good Shepherd. And he is referred to by that name many times throughout the books of the New Testament. Now, when it comes to shepherding, both the Old Testament and the New Testament have quite a lot to say about what a shepherd is supposed to do, what they're supposed to look like. So, for example, in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, we see there was a time where Jesus was sort of hanging out and he was talking to this group of Jews. And within the Jews, not everybody was of the same opinion in this group, but in this group of Jews, there was, of course, a smaller group that were the Pharisees that were there talking to Jesus. And the Pharisees, hopefully you know, they were the people that were the experts in the law in that day. And so all of them are sitting there and they're listening to Jesus. And here's what Jesus is telling them. He says, look, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And so I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage and also in the surrounding context that we haven't read out loud. And when Jesus here is referring to himself as, quote, the good shepherd, what he's telling everyone who's listening, who's sort of picking up on the signals, is he's telling them that he is indeed the Messiah, the one that the Old Testament prophecies had been telling everybody about. And so the Pharisees, of course, who are the experts in the law, they hear this and they say, oh, no, they don't like this at all. Jesus, you're not the Messiah. And so they actually say, no, this guy isn't the Messiah. In fact, this guy's actually demon-possessed. So they kind of went the whole other way, right, on that one. Very critical of Jesus. But some of the other Jews who are in attendance, they don't agree with the Pharisees, and they say, no, that can't be right. How can this guy be demon-possessed if he's out there doing, you know, all these good works and doing good things? Like, how can somebody who's demon-possessed go out and open the eyes of a blind person? Like, you know, come on. So in this passage, Jesus is telling everybody, look, I'm the Messiah, but he's doing more than that. He's also telling them what a real shepherd is actually supposed to look like. So he's drawing a contrast between himself and between instances in the past, you know, where there were shepherds who called themselves that, but who were really not doing the actual work of a shepherd. So here in John's gospel, Jesus establishes that a shepherd fundamentally cares about other people more than he does for himself. A real shepherd is willing to lay his or her life down for the sake of others. And also he's saying a real shepherd is somebody who builds community. They help people connect with one another. A shepherd helps the flock to become unified, to become one. Where in this flock, the people know the voice of the shepherd and the shepherd knows the voice of all the people. So Jesus spells all of this out very intentionally. And as he's doing this, he's drawing a contrast to many different scriptures and many different prophecies that were told in the Old Testament. For example, if you look at Ezekiel, if you're a student of the Bible, if you know Ezekiel, Well, then if you look at chapter 34 in Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, he says this to the people. He says, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? So therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but care for themselves rather than my flock, well, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds. I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves, and I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. So here you see the prophet Ezekiel, he's telling the people way back then that they have lacked a real shepherd. The shepherds of their day apparently only care about themselves, and they have therefore allowed the people to suffer as a result. So therefore, these false shepherds, God is saying, you're going to be held accountable for your failures, and you're going to be removed because their lack of faithfulness and attentiveness to the people, it not only hurts people on an individual level, but it also destroys the community at large. So you're seeing how Jesus is spelling out for us what a real shepherd looks like. He's establishing himself as the good shepherd, as the Messiah. He's showing us how he is the very model of this shepherding gift. Now, Jesus, I have said earlier, Jesus poured out this gift of shepherding out amongst the people. And so with the help of Alan Hirsch here, we're going to spell out in very practical terms what this gift of shepherding tends to look like. So if we boil the gift of shepherding down to its essence, Hirsch would say that the shepherding gift best represents and expresses the loving communal embrace of God. So people with the gift of shepherding, they seem to have a focus on the social, communal aspects of the church. And so these people who are shepherds, they tend to be, you know, in view of character, they tend to be empathetic, relational, familial, sociable. They seek common good. They are event-oriented, engaging, communal, personal, affectional, and protective. So people with these shepherding gifts in our society, they tend to take on roles as our caregivers. They are our defenders, our peacemakers, our helpers, our servants, our healers. And people with the gift of shepherding tend to be rather selfless. So as was mentioned earlier, Jaron was telling you, we are going to have all of you guys take this APES personal assessment test. So obviously be checking your email for that invitation. And, you know, I don't know you guys as well as I know the people on the traditional side, so I can really only speak to kind of what I expect to see over there. But I can tell you, I pretty much know probably what I'm going to see a lot of over on our side. And I'm going to see when these tests come back, I'm going to see that, you know, over on the traditional side, we have a lot of people with this gift of shepherding. We have a lot of people that, for them, that is a priority for them. And you can see this, you know, in our church because they created for themselves an awesome care team where they take care of people. We have a big focus on, you know, you guys maybe have noticed that some of the older folk on all sides, they always want to get together and fellowship, right? You know, that's like a big priority for them. And maybe some of the younger people are like, oh my gosh, you know, we got to get together again. Like, what's this? You know, come on, we just did it like 3 months ago, right? You know, that's good enough. We're good for a year, right? So, you know, they just have this need where they want to take care of each other. They want to get together. They want to fellowship. They want to do all that. It's a priority for them. They're good at taking care of one another, just as God has commanded all of us to do. So that's a strength. And, you know, as we're looking at the broader church now, Union Chapel, we got to look at ourselves in the mirror and we got to take an honest look. We got to say, where are we strong? Where are we weak? And I'll tell you, historically speaking, again, you know, if you look at the former First Fulcher side of things and their 180-year history, shepherding has definitely been a priority for them. So, you know, talking about shepherding here on the micro level, it's not a hard gift to understand. I think most of you pretty intuitively, you understand what's going on with this gift. And I tell you, it's interesting because I shared with our congregation over there, I shared the results of my personal assessment test. And I'll tell you, shepherding, that's a gift I'm personally the weakest at. And I shared my scores. You know, when you guys take this test, you're going to get, it's like on a numerical score. It's like 1 to 50, the scores of all these gifts. And so we'll put it up what I got. I mean, I was a 44 on teaching, 29 on prophecy, 25 apostolic, 21 evangelical, and I was a whopping 7 on shepherding, which I joked. I said, apparently that means I don't have feelings, I guess, apparently. And but I tell you what that shows you is it shows you through scientific data that, you know, probably something you already know, it shows that pastors aren't good at everything. But the thing is, we don't have to be. The way a church is supposed to work. The thing is, no Christian is supposed to be all things to all people. We don't all have all the gifts. So that's why we are the body of Christ. That's why we're made up of people with different gifts for ministry. By ourselves, we can't really accomplish much. You know, by ourselves, we're weak. But together, if we do things together, well, then we're strong. Together, we make up for each other's deficiencies. So I want to, you know, all that being said about shepherding, I want to shift away from looking at shepherding on this sort of micro level, and I want to now go to sort of a macro level of things. I want to zoom out, and let's try to get a big picture about how these gifts sort of tend to operate. Now, I want to share with you some observations that I have had during my years in the church, both as a volunteer and also working professionally. I've noticed many things over the years, and you know, over the years of my experience, I have been part of, you know, a decent variety of different kinds of churches. And so what I sort of take comfort in is that others have noticed some of the things that I have. And that's probably why I like Alan Hirsch's work so much, because he has noticed a lot of the things that I've noticed over the years, only he's much better at analyzing it and articulating it. So I'll tell you, in my journey as a Christian, I have had the benefit of being part of churches from several different denominations that have come out of different church traditions, different church movements. So my experience is they're not exhaustive. I haven't been to every kind of church that's out there, but I have a pretty decent variety in my background. I've also served in churches of varying sizes. So I have served in mega churches where there are over 12,000 people in attendance on a weekend. I've also served in several church plants where there are about 50 people in attendance, you know, on a given Sunday. And I've served in several churches that would sit more at the statistical average, which are churches that have around 185 people that attend on any given Sunday. Now, within those churches of those varying sizes, I've attended churches that are what you would consider, quote, mainline, if you know that term. What that means is those churches are in denominations that have been around for a really long time. They got a tradition that goes back many generations. And those churches tend to be kind of institutional. And then I've been part of a lot of different kinds of evangelical churches that come out of movements that are much newer in history, much younger. Those churches tend to be a lot more independent in nature. Now, whether we're talking about mainline churches or evangelical churches, all of these we're talking about are Protestant. They're Protestant churches. I've got great love for our Catholic and our Orthodox brothers and sisters in the Christian faith, but I got to be honest with you. They work on different principles sometimes, the way they do church, and I've never been really in those churches for any length of time, so I can't really speak very well about how they fit into this APEST framework. But I'll tell you what I found on these different kinds of Protestant churches that I've attended. I find that they all seem to, generally speaking, they all seem to fall within one of two different categories. If I look at them in respect to all this APEST stuff that we've been talking about, And I look at what ministry gifts seem to be emphasized in those particular churches, what I have found is that churches tend to either be what I would call apes or STs, meaning apostles, prophets, and evangelists, or they tend to be shepherds and teachers. See, for some reason, when it comes to church cultures, generally speaking, they either go real heavy on being apostolic and prophetic and evangelical, and then they sort of give lip service to the shepherding and the teaching, or they go the other direction, and they go heavy on shepherding and teaching, and they don't really do all that much with the apostolic, the prophetic, and the evangelical gifts. So that's rather curious to me. Like, why does that happen? Well, this is why I'm so thankful for Alan Hirsch and his work, because he's noticed all of this and he has given us some answers. So I want to provide for you a couple of axioms. These are truths about churches and the way they operate. So first of all, axiom number one is this. When it comes to these fivefold ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher, each one of these gifts contributes something that the others cannot. All of them are unique in at least one very important way. You leave one of them out, and that's sort of like deciding to make a human being, and you just decide, I'm going to leave out one of the legs, or just I'm going to leave out the head. That body's not going to work very well, right, when it's missing a key appendage. Now, axiom number two, another truth of how churches work, is that all living systems resist change and tend toward equilibrium. So human beings, on an individual level, we're a living system. So this law applies to us. Also, churches are another example of a living system. So they're no different. The law applies to churches as well. And so knowing all of this, what's really interesting is that the ministry gifts of teaching and shepherding, these gifts by their very nature are designed to foster equilibrium in a living system. But yet on the other hand, the gifts of apostle, prophet, and evangelist, these gifts are by their very nature designed to foster disequilibrium in a living system. Hirsch says that the STs, the shepherds and the teachers, provide the integrative operative aspects of ministry. And the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, the apes, they furnish us more with the generative adaptive forms. What does all that mean? Well, quite simply, to make it real easy, what that means is that those ape gifts, apostles, prophets, and evangelists, they're always calling for change. And then the ST gifts, the shepherds and the teachers, they're always calling for stability. So I want you to think about something. I look out at you guys. If I'm correct, you all are in fact human beings, correct? All right, so you should be able to relate to what I'm about to say. So if you look at the human body, if a human body was never put under the stress of change, well, then it could never grow, correct? Growth is inherently linked to change. You can't have growth without change. However, if a human being never experienced any sense of stability and was exclusively always experiencing the conditions of constant change, well, then it would likely die from the stress that change brings about. Does that make sense? So there always has to be a balance between change and stability. So I'll tell you from my experience of being in all these different kinds of churches, all this stuff that Hirsch is saying makes perfect sense to me. And if I could put my own little spin on it, what I have noticed in all the different churches that I've been a part of is I've noticed that the churches, they either tend to be what I would call outward focused or inward focused. And I find that almost every church I've ever been in, they find it very difficult to create a balance between the two. So it's pretty clear once you understand these gifts that being apostolic and evangelical, that causes you to be outward focused. Your thoughts are always aligned with growth and with change. That's what drives you. And those gifts aren't focused on the people that you already have in your church right now. They're focused on the people that you don't have right now, the people that are out there that need to be here. But then on the flip side of all of that, the teaching and the shepherding gifts, you know, those cause a church to naturally be inward focused. Those gifts are maintenance driven, and they're designed to create stable environments where people can learn to relate and grow, you know, in their understanding of the faith. Now, I tell you, in my opinion, I'd love to talk to Alan Hirsch about this and see what his take is, but in my opinion, the prophetic gift kind of sits in the middle. It always calls for change, yes, but it's positive change. But to me, prophecy is neither inward focused or outward focused. It just calls you out on what you're supposed to be doing that you're not, right? So if you need to be more outward focused, prophecy is going to tell you that. If you need to be more inward focused and take care of your people better, prophecy is going to tell you that as well. So you didn't get the benefit of this. But I told a long story in the other services the other day about how in this country, in the year 1850, one-third of all Christians in this country were Methodist in the year 1850. That is a staggering achievement. That's crazy. So this is a prime example of a denomination that was firing on all cylinders. You know, all five ministry gifts were being emphasized and utilized back then. And the church back then, it wasn't just growing, but it was growing in a healthy way. However, you fast forward to today, to the year 2025, you take the Methodist Church in all its various forms, and it's clearly, it's a pale shadow of what it once used to be 175 years ago. Now, I'll tell you, generally speaking, the Methodist Church is seen as a prime example of a church that abandoned being apostolic, prophetic, and evangelical and just went all in on the shepherding and teaching gifts. That's kind of the stigma of the Methodist Church, just to be real. And I'll tell you, if I had to guess, considering all the evidence that we have, I would say probably what happened is the Methodist Church probably reached a point eventually where these five ministry gifts got out of balance and people began to tire of the constant change of being apostolic and prophetic and evangelical. And because all living systems tend to resist change and seek equilibrium, what the Methodists chose to do is they chose to sort of rest on their laurels. And they patted themselves on the back, you know, and admired their success. And so then what they decided to do sort of is take a breather for about 175 years. And they thought, you know what, we're just going to retreat back into a more settled state. And over time, they became addicted to stability. And they started to then die in sort of slow, steady increments. So I'll tell you, I've been part of both kinds of churches, the outward focused and the inward focused, where everybody that goes there, they're either apes or they're STs. And I tell you, this big non-denominational, cutting-edge, contemporary megachurch that I was highly involved in, that I was a member of, that church was very clearly, you know, outward focused. Everything they did was about the people who weren't there. Now, I'll tell you, the Methodist churches that I've been a part of, they've all been very clearly inward focused. They care primarily about the people that are already sitting in the pews. But I tell you, regardless of what kind of church that I've been in, how they operate and what their culture is, if I look closely at them, I can start to see sort of the chinks forming in the armor. You can sort of see the machine and see how the parts are starting to break down in the machine. See, these shepherding teaching churches, they don't tend to grow. They don't grow because they don't bring new people into the kingdom of God. There's not a whole lot of conversions to the Christian faith that happen in those churches. However, on the flip side, the apostolic, prophetic, evangelical churches, they're bringing people, new people in droves. People get saved left and right in those churches. But what tends to happen is they're not very good at keeping them. There's a lot of turnover in those churches a lot of times. People get saved there, but without the proper shepherding and teaching to help them make, you know, so they feel part of a community so they can grow in their faith and grow in discipleship, all they kind of tend to get is milk all the time, and they don't get the meat that they need to grow. So what you see in those churches a lot of times is a lot of people end up, you know, lacking understanding or maturity over time. A lot of them leave, or a lot of them sort of wither on the vine. Now look, in all those different kinds of churches that I've been part of, I have met exemplary Christians in all of those settings. I've also met some of the worst people I've ever met in my life in all of those settings. You know, but I tell you, God has given all of us, the entire Christian world, he has given us a blueprint, a model for doing ministry. That in this model, it's not oppressive. Rather, it's a plan with the fundamental principles that leaves a whole lot of room for creativity. And I think it would be so much better if we all just tried to do things God's way, would it not? Right? Wouldn't the church be better if we did things that way? I think all of you want to do that as well. And, you know, you want to do things in a way that is pleasing to God. So I think as Union Chapel, we are this brand new church creation. You know, it's a unification and blending of two pretty awesome churches that existed before. We are officially now a little over 2 months into our existence as a brand new church. And so this is a pivotal time for us. It's a time for us to decide who it is that we really want to be. So you don't know this, but in one of my earlier sermons in this series, I promised to always finish each one of these in the same way. And so I said, we're going to take whatever gift we're talking about that day. Today we're talking about shepherding. And I'm going to see what it looks like in one of three different categories. And this will make sense as we go along here. So the first category is something that I call the picture of perfect health. This is what it would look like if we do shepherding the right way in our church, in balance with all of the other four ministry gifts. Well, then our church will be a place where, for example, people can become part of a community. If we do things right, people will be able to meet new friends and develop deep social bonds here. They'll learn to live as a Christian and what that means. They'll experience healing. They'll be insulated from negative outside influences if necessary. They will develop deep respect for the poor and the excluded. And they will be able to assist in the discipling of others. Now, that's what a healthy church looks like when shepherding is a priority, when that's in balance with all the other gifts. Obviously, that's who we want to be. But however, what if we're not in balance? Let's say, what if we focus too much on the gift of shepherding? What if we go too strong to the hoop, as I would call it? Yeah, and you guys didn't laugh at that either. The other servers didn't laugh at that either. You know, do you see he's like dunking on the guys, like a hand in his face? All right. I can't leave that out. I started in the beginning. It's got to be in there every week. So I'm kind of regretting it at this point. But so anyway, a church that focuses too much on shepherding, what will that look like? Well, that church will lack urgency. It will always desire to remain the same. It will place an overemphasis on comfort and stability. It will become insular. It will experience slow incremental decline. And it will resist change and new ideas. Obviously, we don't want to be that kind of church. But what if we went the other way? What if we just decided to ignore shepherding altogether? I call this category ignore and hope for the best. You know? What if we just decide we don't like shepherding, not really interested in that, we're not going to do it, and we're just going to cross our fingers and just, you know, God, we're going to hope for the best, hope you bless us anyway, right? Even though we're ignoring your instructions. Well, what does that look like? Well, churches that don't attend to the shepherding gifts, they see high turnover. They lack stability and are more chaotic in nature. A lot of times, they tend to wear people out. In those churches, a lot of times, people don't feel like they belong to anything. Sometimes those churches can be a mile wide and deep as a puddle. And also, what's interesting is in those churches, a lot of times the leadership and everybody else can come to a place where they actually deny responsibility for the people. So that's not good. That's not who we want to be. So that's shepherding in a nutshell today. Hopefully you kind of picked up on all that. I want to encourage you again, please take those personal APEST assessment tests when they come out. We kind of want to get a snapshot of what our church looks like and what gifts we have, you know, operational in the church. I hope you guys are going to come back for the final two sermons in the series as we wrap the whole thing up. And I hope you're becoming convinced that there's real merit to evaluating our church according to this APEST paradigm. And so I look forward to this great future that God has for all of us. I look forward to the future of Union Chapel. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you. You have given us this gift of a unified church, Lord, Union Chapel, this beautiful blending of two churches with different people with different gifts, maybe different cultures and stuff, but we all believe the same thing, Lord. We believe in the Bible. We believe in Scripture. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we believe that you are there to guide us in all things. And so, Lord, we look forward to what the future has in store. We look forward to being obedient to your will. We look forward to you showing us where it is that we're strong, where it is that we're weak, what changes we need to make. Father, we know that if we are obedient to you, that if we do your will, you will bless this church, you will bless the people of this community, and we can be a blessing to the entire world. So, Father, thank you for all the opportunities you have put before us. We love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.